morning, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name. God bless you this morning. Trust that as we continue to seek the Lord, He'll have something for us. Thinking about what to share this morning and think about the upcoming tent meetings, and it seemed like this subject was laid on my heart to share about, and I'd say it's maybe the difficult one to share about, because as I study and look at it, I see it in my own heart and life, and I'm thinking it's something that we all face. My heart was lifted up, talking about pride. And I guess this morning, if there's someone who doesn't face that, who doesn't have that, you're welcome to go home. I won't waste your time this morning. Pride is something that it affects every part of our life, and it comes in ways that we don't think about, ways that we can't see. It seems it's easier to see it in other people's life than it is in our own. This morning I can't go through the aisles, go through the pews and tell everyone where you have pride in your life. But God can. And so I invite you this morning, as you listen to the message, that you would look to God, you wouldn't look to me, but that you would be opening your heart up to God and just asking the question to Him, search my heart. Search my heart. Because God can show us areas in our life, and another thing that's really valuable, I'd encourage you to do it in the week ahead. Ask someone that knows you very well, what are some ways that pride is coming through in my life? I challenge you to do that. If you find it hard to do that, that's probably a sign that you have some. So that's the subject we want to look at this morning, pride. Why don't we just all kneel, those of us who can, and let's pray before we begin. Our Father in heaven, we call upon you in Jesus' name this morning. Lord, we have before us the subject of pride. And call upon you that you would have mercy on us today, that you would come by your Spirit. You would move in all of our hearts. Lord, help us to see you in all your glory. See you who you really are. Help us to look at our brothers and sisters in the right way, in the right light. Help us to relate together according to your word. According to your reality. Lord, shine your light upon us this morning, we beg of you. Lord, also just help us to humble ourselves before you and before each other this morning. We seek you, we ask that you'd have mercy. Pray that you would anoint me with the Holy Spirit that I could share. Help me to know what to say. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So, I guess we start with the question, what is pride? What is pride? We have a lot of different definitions of that, and as I was seeking God on this question, what really is pride? One of the things that that really just came to my mind was that pride has to do with our relationship or the way that we think between us and God and between us and our brothers and sisters. Having that right understanding of who God is and that right understanding of our brother and sister and how to look at each other. Pride has a lot to do with relationship. Pride is a lie. It's a distortion of reality. It's imagination. I'll start off with it's a funny story, but it really brings out the point that I want to really lay out to you on pride this morning. So there's a story of a preacher who had a sermon on pride, and he really expounded on pride. It's a good sermon. After the sermon, a lady came to him and said that she really appreciates the message. Pride is something that she really struggles with. She often catches herself in front of the mirror, like just admiring herself and thinking about how she is the most beautiful woman in the church there, and she just really has a struggle with this. And so the preacher looked at her a little bit and said, "Well, I don't think your problem is pride. I think it's your problem is imagination." And I think that illustrates really what my point is that I really want to put out. Pride is a distortion of reality. And it can be, maybe you're here this morning and you would say, "Well, I don't have pride. I really struggle with low self-esteem and I struggle on the other side." And I like to point out that is pride as well. That you are not believing what God's Word says about you. You are lifting your own thoughts and imaginations above what God says. So you'd rather believe what you think than what God says. That's pride. So I think the opposite of pride is really just having a right view of God, having a right view of our brothers and sisters. And out of that right view, I think comes true humility, true walking with God, takes away the pride in our life. I know for me personally, I would say my biggest challenge is viewing my brothers and sisters in the right way. 'Cause we live in a world where people have faults. That's reality. How do we relate to people that have faults? And I like to just bring that back. How would you like to be thought about, talked about, treated, talked to when you have a fault? That's how we are to relate to our brothers and sisters. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I'll just read verse 1 through 10. And we'll just give maybe the answer or one of the answers to pride and the reality of how we should look at ourselves, look at other people, kind of here in the beginning. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, and the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And I think in here we have the picture of how we are to view God, how we are to view ourselves, and how we are to view our brothers and sisters. And if we can keep this picture here, this reality in our heart and in our mind, I think it goes a long way in helping us not to be proud. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation. It brings us all together there, all of us at the same place. It's not I was better like you all, but I wasn't involved in that. No, we all. He has saved us by grace, verse 6, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we look around us here in the brotherhood. Is that really how we view each other? Look at Brother Arlen. He's sitting together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Is that how I view my brother, or do I forget that? I think it's easy to forget that. Verse 8, by grace ye are saved through faith, not of yourselves. We simply had faith, and because of that, God poured out his grace upon us, and that's why we're saved. Not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And then he goes on and says that we are his workmanship. I think it's very important that we recognize that of ourselves and we recognize of that of people around us. That this is something that God is creating. And he's looking around his church pews. God is working in every one of your lives and he's creating. You are his workmanship. Okay, let's move on to maybe talking some about pride. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 28. We want to look at the story of the devil, Satan, the enemy. As far as we know, he is the first one to ever have had pride. The first recorded that we know of. We'll be reading in Ezekiel 28 and then also in Isaiah. These were words that were written by a prophet, and they are written in a way that he was talking to people, he was addressing a king, and yet in some of the things he say, you can tell that he's actually going beyond that certain king, that certain kingdom, and he's going beyond that, he's actually telling the story of the enemy. We'll start reading Ezekiel 28, verse 12, we'll read through verse 19. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes were prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities. By the iniquity of thy traffic, therefore, will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. And all they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 through 17. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of thy congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet shalt thou be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? Now, in the Bible, we don't necessarily have just a super clear idea or a picture of who Satan was. Some of these things are hard to understand, but I just want to point out a couple things. It says that he was created. Verse 15 in Ezekiel 28 there, it says, the day that thou was created. And I get the picture that when God created this world, he created it with us as physical human beings. And at the same time, he also created the spiritual side of Lucifer. He created him. It says it was in a day that he was created. He was not eternal. He was created in a day. He says that he put him there in Eden, the mountain of God. And I get the picture that there was a mountain there that was called the mountain of God. Throughout the scriptures, we often get that picture again of mountains. But here it says that there was a mountain of God, and then there was a Garden of Eden. And out of the Garden of Eden, there was the rivers that came out. And I get the picture that when God created the world, there was this big mountain of God. And the Garden of Eden was down at the base of that, and that's where the rivers came out. And God put him here on this earth. He was not created and put up in heaven. But he was a spiritual being. And because of that, we have the verses in Isaiah where he says, I will ascend into heaven. He looked at God and he said, I can be like that too. And here we see a distortion of reality. Was it true that he was able to be like God? Of course not. He was beautiful. He had power. He was a spirit. But he was not like God. But he, in his heart, said, I will be like God. And I think he left the work that God put him here on earth to do. It talks about him having been created with, which verse is it, with the pipes and the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. It almost makes it seem like he was partially created for worshiping. He was able to worship God. And it seems like he left that what God put him there to do, and he said, I will ascend up into heaven. And then because of that, God, where does it say? How art thou fallen from heaven? I think that's, he went up to heaven and then God put him back down here on this earth, put him back in his place. But in this story about Lucifer, Satan, we see someone who is perfect and yet he believed a lie. He didn't go with reality, and that's the very essence of pride. All right, so I have a list of the fruits of pride. I didn't come up with this list myself, and I think there's a lot in here to learn. And let's just talk about what does pride do in our life. I tend to be self-sufficient in the way I live my life. I don't live a constant awareness that every breath is dependent upon the will of God. I tend to think I have enough strength, ability, and wisdom to live and manage my life. My practice of spiritual disciplines is inconsistent and superficial. I don't like to ask others for help. That's a part of pride that I think we're all pretty aware of. We all know about that. How about this one? I'm often anxious about my life and the future. I tend not to trust God and rarely experience his abiding and transcendent peace in my soul. I have a hard time sleeping at night because of fearful thoughts and burdens I carry. How does being anxious reveal pride in our life? If we think of the picture of God actually being God in our everyday life, it's not that he created us and then he turned us loose, but he is actually God in our everyday life. And he's watching over every one of us. He's near us and he's taking care of us. Yes, we have responsibilities to do, but when we have such high expectations of what needs to happen or what can't happen, and we think we have to somehow make everything turn out just perfect, I think that's pride. Rather than recognizing we're here in this world is marred by sin and things go wrong. And yes, we do the best we can. We give it effort. And yet we realize that God is God. And every day we just let him decide what happens in our life rather than us deciding. I am overly self-conscious. I tend to replay in my mind how I did, what I said, how I am coming across to others. I am very concerned about what people think of me. I think about these things constantly. Again, there's that lifting up of one's self, and we think that we are perfect, and we need to be perfect, rather than going back to what is that picture that Ephesians gave us? That we are sinners saved by grace and that we are the workmanship of God. I fear man more than God. I am afraid of others and make decisions about what I will say or do based on this fear. I'm afraid to take a stand for things that are right. I'm concerned with how people will react to me or perceive my actions and words. I don't often think about God's opinion in a matter and rarely think there could be a consequence for disobeying him. I primarily seek the approval of man and not of God. Again, we see a wrong view of God and a wrong view of other people. Are we lifting other people up into the position of God to judge our life? Yes, we have brothers and sisters. We need to work together. And yet, when you put other people's opinions of you up so high that it actually makes you think of that rather than God, I think that's a form of pride. I often feel insecure. I don't want to try new things or step out into uncomfortable situations because I'm afraid I'll fail or look foolish. I'm easily embarrassed. I think that's a good one. Sometimes we simply scared to try something because we're afraid we're going to look dumb. I think that's pride. Rather than just being comfortable going out and doing the best we can, what if we get together and there's some work to be done or maybe some games that we're playing and all the others have done this many times and you never have? Are you scared to step in and be the one who doesn't do the best? Are you going to keep your pride from just joining in and being part of it? I regularly compare myself to others. I am performance oriented. I feel that I have greater worth if I do well. You know, the Bible says that if we compare ourselves with others, we're not wise. You know, there has to be that I would call a normal relationship where we work together, and yet when we are constantly comparing ourselves to others, and if we don't quite measure up, we feel bad. I think that's a sign of pride. I'm self-critical. I can't stand for little things to be wrong because they reflect poorly on me. I have a hard time putting my mistakes behind me. Those first, I think, are more on the side of people who think wrongly of themselves, maybe on the bottom end of what God says. These next ones are maybe more on the other side. I desire to receive credit and recognition for what I do. I like people to see what I do and let me know that they noticed. I feel hurt or offended when they don't. I am overly concerned about my reputation and hate being misunderstood. Have you ever done something and you've put a lot of time and effort in it and then people haven't even noticed, didn't even say anything about it, and it kind of hurt you because you primarily did it for other people? You know, some of that I think is maybe natural, and yet I think it can reveal pride in our life that we're doing things to be seen of men. It's very important that we do not do things to be seen of men. I want people to be impressed with me. I like to make my accomplishments known. I tend to be deceptive about myself. I find myself lying to preserve my reputation. I find myself hiding the truth about myself, especially sins, weaknesses. I don't want people to know who I really am. I think that's a very scary place to be in, where you're lying to cover up who you really are. It's a form of pride. You are looking at other people and you're almost putting them in the place of God. Rather than having that fear of God in your life where you know that you answer to Him, you are more looking at your answering to other people, and then you're afraid to answer to them, and you think you can hide. It's pride. I'm selfishly ambitious. I really want to get ahead. I like to having a position or title. I far prefer leading to following. It's fine to be ambitious, but not selfishly ambitious. I think everything that I'm saying, it keeps coming back to what is the right picture? How should we really look at ourselves? What does the Bible say about who we are and how we should think? I'm self-serving. Everything is about me. Everything about what other people do, it has to please me. I like to talk, especially about myself or persons or things I am involved with. I want people to know what I'm doing or thinking. I'd rather speak than listening. Often can be interrupting people. You're not listening to what the other person is saying. You are thinking about what you want to say as soon as you get half of a chance. I think that's can be a form of pride. I am pretty insensitive to others. I feel that some people are just not worth caring about. I have a hard time showing compassion. Rather than looking at other people as being the workmanship of God, you just think about yourself, being insensitive. I have a hard time listening to ordinary people. I listen better to those I respect or people I want to leave a good impression with. I like to reveal my own mind. I have an answer for practically every situation. I feel compelled to balance everyone else out. You know what? We are here to balance each other out. And yet, when you get that out of control, and you look down on people, and you try to, every time somebody says something, you have to, like, you know, correct it a little bit, I think that's pride. I find it hard to admit when I don't know something. When someone asks me something I don't know, I will make up an answer rather than admit I don't know. Something maybe I do sometimes. People ask me a question, I think of an answer on the spot and give it rather than saying, well, you know what, I haven't thought about that. I don't get much out of teaching. I tend to evaluate a speaker rather than my own life. Read that again. I don't get much out of teaching. I tend to evaluate a speaker rather than my own life. Even maybe this morning you're sitting there evaluating me. I think I deserve to be evaluated. But I think, you know, all of us need to be searching our own hearts. I view correction as an intrusion into my privacy, rather than an instrument of God for my welfare. I can't identify anyone who would feel welcome to correct me. I think this is something very important to think about. When someone corrects you, are they invading your privacy? Do you know of people in your life that will feel free to bring correction to you? Honestly, think about that. I don't know. I really hope that you feel free to correct me, and yet it's a reality that often people are scared to correct other people because they know what reaction they'll get. What kind of response? Either just brushing it off or justifying or I resent people who attempt to correct me. I don't respond with gratefulness and sincere appreciation for their input. Instead, I am tempted to accuse them and dwell on their faults. I get bitter and withdrawn. I think if we really want to move forward in our Christian life, it's very important that we have this one at a good place where people can actually speak into our life, and we welcome it. The reality is that not everybody that speaks into your life will do it with the right attitude, with the right heart, sometimes they don't even know what they're talking about. That's true. But that doesn't mean that we should put up a wall and every time somebody wants to say something, we immediately want to put our guard up. I'm easily angered and offended. I don't like being crossed or disagreed with. I find myself thinking, I can't believe they did that to me. I often feel wronged. I am unsubmissive. I don't like being under the authority of another person. I don't see submission as a good and necessary provision from God for my life. I have a hard time supporting and serving those over me. I don't look up to people, and I like to be in charge. Other people may need leaders, but I don't. It is important that my voice is heard. I lack respect for other people. I don't think very highly of other people. I have a hard time encouraging and honoring others unless they really do something great. You find it easy to share appreciation, encouragement, honor other people. Does that come hard? I am a slanderer. I find myself either giving or receiving evil reports about others. Often the things I say or hear are true about other people. I am not concerned about the effect of slander on me because of my maturity level. I think I can handle it. How do we talk about other people? Are we always talking negative about people, putting people down? You know, it comes natural because they're doing it wrong. Right? That's how we think. We have a different opinion than others, so we think we should be able to say that. The last one that I have on the list here, I changed it a little bit, but I really appreciate having a message about this. It will be a big help to my friends and family. Maybe that's your feeling this morning. You're so thankful that someone has actually talked about pride. You know some people who really need it. All right, let's look at a story in Daniel chapter 4. A story about Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar was a tremendously successful king. He had a kingdom. It was really hard for us even to imagine and to grasp the glory and the power that he had. But he was proud, and God worked in his life God was very gracious, actually, in reaching out to Nebuchadnezzar in the way he did. Most of the people that have pride, especially people who weren't in Israel, who weren't serving God, they didn't get a visitation from God the way that Nebuchadnezzar did. So I think it was very gracious of God to give him this experience. Let's just read it in Daniel chapter 4. It's a letter that Nebuchadnezzar wrote. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. And you can see right here at the beginning how that Nebuchadnezzar's relationship to God and how he thought about God was correct. God did something in his life and he changed that. But he recognized who God is. Verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dreams before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dreams that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head. In my bed I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached into heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in my visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said, Hew down the tree and cut off his branches. Shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass. And the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men. This dream my king Nebuchadnezzar have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof. For as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astounded for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reaches unto the heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one come down from heaven, saying, hew the tree down and destroy it. Yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the ground, even with a band of iron and brass, and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling place shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it whomsoever he will. And whereas thou commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All of this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same honor, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and he did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselor and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the kingdom of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and all that walk in pride he is able to abase. It seemed like he was just bubbling over with praising God. He recognized who God is. He recognized his power and his majesty. He recognized how that God is at work here on this earth, and he has everything in his control. Amazing story. You know, pride is a terrible thing. It's a dangerous thing. And it's something that it seems comes so natural to us. I know all of us have humbled ourselves. And I trust we are humbling ourselves. The burden of my heart this morning is that as we go into the tent meetings, as we listen to the Word of God being preached, that we would have a humble heart, that we would be seeking God, that we would have a firm grasp on reality of who God is, the reality of who we are, the reality of who the people around us are. If we have that right in a right place, I think it goes a long way in keeping us from pride. But when we lift up ourselves in our relationship to God, and we lift up ourselves in the brotherhood, how we look at other people, I know it's difficult. We all see things in different ways and from different angles. We have different opinions. We would do things different. But what is our attitude when we look at our brothers and sisters? Do we extend grace and mercy on them? Do we honor them as being God's workmanship? Or are we, you know, I find myself looking at other people and just critiquing them, and, well, I would say that differently. Shouldn't do this, shouldn't do that. And there's the right place for some of that. We are here to help each other, but it needs to come from a heart of humility and love and care and concern for that person, not from a heart of, I'm better. The reality is, we're not. You know, we see it from this set of eyes, but if we back off and we look down at this congregation, we all are imperfect. We are all sinners saved by grace. We are washed. So, God bless you. Again, lay that challenge before you. Ask someone, what are some ways that pride is coming out in my life? Open myself up. I ask Gina, but I also ask all of you. I might not come around individually asking everyone, but I open myself up. Please. It's hard for me to see myself. It's the reality. And if you see, or not if you see, when you see, when you see that, let's be open and honest with each other. So God bless you.